not seen, ears not heard, what's recorded in God's word is that Jesus, my Lord, wonderful, isn't he? Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful is that Jesus, my Lord, wonderful. King of kings is he, the Lord of lords supreme throughout eternity. The great I am, the way, the truth, the life, the door. Let's talk about Jesus more and more. Let's talk about Jesus, the King of kings is he, the Lord of lords supreme throughout eternity. The great I am, the way, the truth, the life, the door. Let's talk about Jesus more. Lord of
if you do something over and over and over and over again, it becomes the norm, because people, you know, just get used to it. It's not, it used to be, it would be a shock for even, say, a woman to walk out in pants in public back in when they had the horse and buggy days, and they wanted them to ride a horse and help on the farm, but they wanted them to wear these, you know, long dresses or these split skirts, and when they'd buck against them, go put on their brother's pants, you know, that was, oh, that woman did that. It was just a shock that woman would do such a thing, put on those men, and they kept doing it. And some boys said, well, you know what, it makes more sense, so I'm going to go put my husband's pants on. And the another said, well, two of them did it over in Kentucky. You know, I think we're going to do it over here in Missouri. So they went and put some pants on. Then it got to be the norm. Everybody just, well, you know what? These really look like men's pants. So, you know, we should design them in a way where they look feminine, yet they're split, and we can do everything they can do. So they came up with women's pants. You know, if we do it over and over. So I thought, well, let's talk about Jesus. Let's praise his name and lift him up and glorify him and not be ashamed, because the more we do it, it becomes the norm. Because some people don't want to do it anymore. They're afraid to do it because of the different things that's going about ACLU and this company and that company, and this is against that law, and they're coming up with these new laws that weren't laws because they're laws now because they used to be. Anyway, all these things are going to come about if we fail to continue to lift up his name and glorify him wherever we are, present ourselves to believe what we believe and show ourselves in favor of what we believe, then that can become the norm. And I want to find myself talking about Jesus. I want to find myself lifting him up, glorifying him, and letting everybody know that this is where I stand. You stand there. I worked at Belk, and I worked with this guy that was really religious as far as he had position in this great big church. I won't name. He's no longer here. He moved to Florida. And he refused to wait on this couple that came in all the time. And he would tell me, no, I'm not waiting on them. I mean, we will get raises based on our sales, but okay, if they bought $500 worth, it wasn't to him. It wasn't worth it to him, because he said that was against his belief how they were. I take that sale of New York Minute. I say, come on, I'd sell it to them. And so they got in the norm. They would look for me to sell. Whatever they bought, Christmas, big sales, come on. He felt like that I was condoning what they believe. I said, no. I am not their judge. The word of God is their judge. I believe the word of God, and it's just true. It's the same regardless of whether I sell to them or if somebody else sells to them. They're going to buy it. Just a matter of who rings it up. But I'm not saying, I'm patting you on the back and saying, yay for you. That's the way to go. Go ahead and be that way. But I'm saying, I stand. I stand for my Savior. You stand where you stand. But if my life can in some way influence you, not that I didn't show on you or showed my judgment toward you, that you might get an inkling that, not everybody is that way. And God could deal with that soul. And I pray in all my heart that, I mean, you know, as Brother Smith said, it's becoming a common place that we know some of these people that we normally would not have known. What did they say? Come out of the closet. That we know them from as far as have been their friends, have been their not roommate, but, you know, lived and traveled and done things with. But, if somehow the Lord has a time, and Brother Smith said this morning that, you know, all things happen at God's time. The way he brings it about might seem cruel, and people might look at it in a way where, oh, it's horrible, and, you know, hatred spilled out in their hearts. Well, their hatred in their hearts for what has been to bring about what is what they have to overcome, because each and every one of us have got to answer according to our belief, according to my faith, according to my life. I've got to live up to what God has for me. So if I could get all of that out of me and believe that no matter what it is, how it came about, it works together, it's incorporated together for my good, then I'm living a blessed life. And I praise God. I want to talk about Jesus. I want to lift up his name. I want to glorify him. I want to continue to talk about Jesus. Let others know I'm talking about Jesus. It's commonplace. Let them talk about Jesus too.
about Jesus myself. I feel something here that the Lord is here with us, and I want to be able to tap into that. Sister Tally, I appreciate your words because I want to live for Him too. I want to give my all. I want to talk about Jesus today. Hallelujah. It made me think of that song, and I was thinking of this song earlier today. It says, look what the Lord has done, because He's healed my body. He's touched my mind, and He's saved me just in time. And what am I going to do about it? I'm going to praise His name. I'm going to praise Him, because each day He's just the same. Praise God. I'm going to praise Him. Look what the Lord has done. Praise God. I've talked about it so many times, but I want to talk about what the Lord has done for me, about how He brought me out of the condition I was in, how I was dead in Him, but He brought me out of sin. I was involved in drugs. I was involved in alcohol, but He brought me out of that. I didn't have a desire to serve Him. I was content. I was quite content with where I was, but one day He touched my mind. Praise God, He touched my mind. So I want to praise Him for it today. I don't want to take it for granted. A long time, it was a thought that was going through my head today, and I was talking to my grandmother about it, Sister Weiniger, about it today, about how once upon a time when I was younger, I heard all these things growing up, and they never really clicked in my head, even though I heard them every single weekend or every single week, at least twice a week. I'd hear it, but I didn't care growing up because I had other things on my mind. I was 3, 4, 5 years old. I was playing with my Legos in the pew. But somehow I heard those things. Those things were still coming into my ears, even though I wasn't paying attention to them. I got older, 10, 11, 12 years old. I remember when I was young, playing with my Game Boy in church. And my parents kind of catching me playing my Game Boy all the time. Caleb, I'm going to take your Game Boy away from you if you don't stop playing it in church. And I thought it was the silliest thing, because the only thing I cared about was playing my Game Boy. But those things were still coming into my ears, even though I wasn't hearing them. Those seeds were being planted, even though I didn't hear them at the time, or I wasn't acting on it. Later on, when my problems became even bigger. I was distracted by the things of this world. I was distracted by that social scene of trying to fit in, but I yielded to that. But one day, those seeds that had been planted in my mind as a young boy growing up began to sprout. I don't want to be discouraged if I'm trying to plant seeds and I don't see a harvest immediately. I want to be encouraged because I know there's a harvest to come. I don't want to stop sowing those seeds if I'm discouraged that they're not getting an immediate result, because I know it's an investment. It's an investment in God's work. I want to be an example for these younger children that are coming up before me. I want to be an example to others who may come in. Even if I don't see immediate results in what I'm trying to do, or even if I just want to do my part. I want to do my part. I want to plant those seeds, because praise God, those seeds are going to grow. Those seeds are going to grow. They grew in me, and I'm thankful. I'm thankful for the seeds, God, that y'all planted in my life, for the examples that y'all set before me. And I want to stand and express my appreciation to all of you, and express my appreciation for God for the blessings for blessing me with putting y'all in my life. Let's not stop planting those seeds. This is an investment, but it's more than an investment. It's an investment in God's work. It's an investment in God's work, and I want to put that as my priority, as priority in my life. I don't want to get distracted by things in this world or things that may... This is my priority. This is my work here. And I need to be an example here, and here is where I learn to be an example to people out there. I want to get these doctrines deep in my heart, because that's what makes a difference. We're looking for the truth. We're looking for the truth here. That's what we're about. And I know we're going to get to that point. Praise God. I may be going off in different directions, and I'm sorry if I am, but I'm excited today. I'm excited for the work God's doing. I'm excited about this opportunity we have. Praise God. So let's take advantage of this today.
lunch today, of course, and visiting and talking, you know, and going over things that happened in the service today, and was thinking about Brother Crow and Sister Crow, and we were thinking about how long have you been here, and this month marks 28 years for me, and I believe, was it August, Paul? Is it August? Will mark 34 years for him. And so we took our ages and minus it from approximately what Brother and Sister Crow are, and you know, they were like our age when we came in, you know, and just to think that, you know, we've had such wonderful examples of them and such wonderful examples in all of us, you know. I know one of our Sister Shirley Bailey used to say she had a halo, but it was her horns that held it on. Well, I feel like that's, you know, I mean, that's the way it is for me too, you know. I mean, I do feel like God has given me a little halo, but most of the times it's probably the horns that hold it up there more than I would like for it to be. But I was just really thinking about the blessings and about talking about Jesus more and more. And in my business, I was sharing with Sister Smith, I just paid my 12th month's rent. So at the end of this month, I've made it 1 year. And, you know, and that's a huge, in the retail world, that's really huge, you know. And then in a specialty shop. But I knew it was the Lord, because every morning before I leave my house, I seek him out and I talk to him. And every evening before I close my eyes, I seek him out and I pray about the things that happened on that day. You know, if there's something that comes to mind. And I hear, with my stitch days and all the women coming and going, I hear different things about what they believe and you know, or just kind of little hints. And one of the things I've noticed with one organization out there is they talk about the church, the church, the church, the church. And I kept thinking, where's Jesus fit in this, you know? Because, I mean, I know as a whole we are a church and that we are becoming, you know, we're wanting to make the bride and everything. But it was, I almost felt like to them, I just didn't feel like Jesus had a part of that. And maybe I'm wrong on it. But I was just, I finally asked the lady one day, you know, I says, does Jesus fit into this? And, you know, and it kind of threw a question mark to her too. And so, you know, I listen and hear things and I just sat there and think, thank you, God. Just thank you that I have heard what I've gotten the chance to hear and the life that I'm getting to learn to live, you know, daily. I just want him to know that, you know, I want to talk about him more and more. And that's what I try to portray in my business. But to me, he is on the throne of my heart, and I hope that I can keep him there. And just want to thank him and thank him for all of y'all.
Some of you can say just a few minutes ago. Some of you have to think about it. Amen. I thought I might give you a few scriptures on something here tonight, because we just had this meeting in Jacksonville, Florida, and some new thoughts were put out. And one of the things that was put out was that there was a pre-Adamic race. or a race before Adam. And some of you are going to listen to the tapes of that meeting, and I thought, I'd like to give you a few scriptures just, you know, to, because I don't agree that there's any race before Adam, and but there are scriptures that, people use, and it's not a brand new thought. It's been out there a long time. Most of the people that believe that are believe in the gap theory, but it's not necessarily so that the gap theory is you know, there are people that don't believe the gap theory, or and what the gap theory is that there was a world before this world that God created, and it was destroyed, and this world is a reconstructed world. To me, you got to get pretty far out to get out on that limb. But anyway, there is certainly some thoughts on it and scriptures that are used. So I thought I'd maybe just give you just a few scriptures here that to give you my position on it, because I don't. If any of y'all are considering that, I'd like to defeat that in your thoughts. But, so, in Genesis, let's start in the book of Genesis. This won't take very long. And the 26th and 27th verse says, "And God said, let us make man in our image." This is God and Jesus talking. "After our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. This is a verse that they use to say, see, God created man and woman before he created Adam. Because they go to the second chapter, which we'll do in a minute. Verse 27 says, so God created man in his own... Oh, I just read that. 28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. That word replenish, they look at that word as to refill or put back. That word, the Hebrew word there, means to fill. It's interpreted fill in places, to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. So, but they're using it to redo something, replenish, make it plentiful again. So they're saying something happened that caused there to be a need to replenish or put back. But again, that word just means to fill. The second chapter, the fourth verse of the second chapter, it said, these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that God, the Lord God, made the earth and heavens. Here he puts it in order, the generation order of how he did it. Verse 7, they use this verse that says, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And this word here, formed, they show a distinction between, in first chapter and the 27th verse, where it said, and God created man in his own image. Here it says the Lord God formed man. And the way that they use that is they say God created man and woman, a human race, in the first chapter, and then out of that race, God took a man, Adam, and formed him. You know, in other words, developed him and put him in the garden. And they say the Gentile race was this human, this pre-Adamic human race of people, but Adam was the beginning of the Jewish race. He was the beginning of a righteous line that God formed. They use this word formed instead of created. They're saying it's two different words and has two different meanings. And so they're saying that God formed Adam out of a human race, and out of that came a righteous line of people, which finally became the Jewish race. That God, it was God's elect. So, but let me take you down. Let's just go to the 19th verse of this same chapter. It said, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field. See, Adam was formed out of the dust of the ground. In verse 7, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what they would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. So I'm using their same word, formed, here to show that God, when he made, by the way, this word is also used to mean made. It's translated as made. It could have said, instead of God saying, I created man. In fact, I'll give you, there's a couple verses in Isaiah 43. Look at Isaiah 43. The first verse. It says, but now, thus saith the Lord, that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Of course, God changed Jacob's name to Israel. He made a change. He took him, he created him because he created mankind. But then he formed or made Israel in working with, and specifically dealing with Jacob, changing his name to Israel, and out of him became the 12 tribes of Israel, and of course later the nation of Israel. But if you go on down, verse 7 says, for everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him. These words are somewhat synonymous, even though they are different words. Just like in the English language, we have different words that are synonyms. But I'm just showing you in Scripture. I don't see how they can take that word in Genesis 2:7 to show God formed Adam out of a human race that he created prior to him. God formed him out of the dust of the earth. He did that when he created him. I don't see that you can use that any more than you could say that God formed the animals and out of the earth when he created them. Are that he created Jacob and formed him also. let's see, the 18th verse. Let's go down to the 18th verse of Isaiah 43. Well, let's see, is that where I'm wanting? Yeah, this people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. That scripture would go along with, you know, what they're saying about taking a people out of a people. But if you take all these scriptures on form and created, you can't bring a balance to it or make a complete separation out of it like they're trying to do in my mind. Especially when you take these scriptures in line with other scriptures like 1 Corinthians 15. Let's go there. I just think that when these kind of things get put out, people may consider them, and I think you ought to consider scriptures along with your consideration. 1 Corinthians 15, 45. Paul's talking here, and he says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit," which he's referring to Jesus there, but he's referring to the first man, Adam. I think that scripture's pretty hard to get around, that he calls him the first man. Then in Romans 5, Romans 5, 12, God's dealing with Christ reconciling the world to God, and he's explaining it in Romans 5, 6, and 7. And in verse 12 he says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So by one man, and you'd almost have to say there was no sin prior to Adam, if there was a pre-Adamic race. What happened to them? Where did these people wind up? Where did they go? Of course, when you deal with all this, one of the questions we asked was, what about the flood? Did the flood get them? And they said, well, the flood only happened in that locale and just in that local area. It didn't flood the whole world. It was just a localized flood. So where was these people, if it didn't kill them, where were they that they escaped the flood? How did they get out of that local area? Of course, we don't have a lot of scripture to show. I do think science has pretty well proven that the world's been under a flood, underwater. But if it was localized, I'd say it covered the whole hemisphere of that part of the earth that was all surrounded by water. But I still think the whole world, He destroyed everything except he had Adam save back seven each of the clean animals and two each of the unclean animals in the ark to start all over with. Somebody asked me about the dinosaurs. I said, well, he may have saved a couple baby dinosaurs, but he probably didn't have any big ones on there. But they became distinct one way or the other. And we don't have any proof about dinosaurs. You know, all the movies are that they're mean. But God may have made them with a nature that they're scared to death of a man, that they were scared, you know, would run away from man. Their main purpose, I would say, would be to eat all the foliage that was growing on the earth when there wasn't any man to keep the you know, to keep the foliage down. And but finally, the populace of mankind took care of that to some extent, and they became extinct eventually. But let's read on. It said, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there's no law." Now that, if you just read that verse, you'd think, well, then God didn't hold anybody accountable to sin. But read on, verse 14. "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, where there was no law of Moses. From Adam until Moses, death still reigned. The curse of death was put on mankind because of the fall, but God didn't charge men with any particular sins until he began to identify them, but they were in a fallen, sinful condition that caused death to reign." Let's take Acts, the 17th chapter of Acts. Anyway, I know that I don't think there's any of you that believes there was a pre-Adamic race, but when preachers in this body starts projecting those thoughts, I think that it requires some explanation from the ministers that don't. And I want you to know there's not a handful of preachers in this body that believes that I know of. In fact, I didn't know anybody believed it until we went to this meeting. But in Acts, the 17th chapter, here Paul is, he's in Greece, and he's listening to these in Athens, and he's preaching to them about the unknown God. He found a subscription, you know, to an unknown God that they worship. So he said, "He's the one I want to talk to y'all about. I want to tell you about him." He used that to tell them about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in verse 24 it says, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with man's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." He made of one blood. It wasn't several that God created, but he created one man, the first man, Adam. That one blood he turned in finally to all nations. Of course, it from Adam went to Noah, a descendant of Adam, and then all mankind was either died or destroyed in the flood. And Noah and his sons, out of that blood came all nations. And we know, I mean, we've got enough history to know, he's talking about in Bible study, that Japheth was most of the Caucasian and red race came out of Japheth's blood up in Southeast Asia. Shem was, out of Shem came the righteous line, which was a descendant, Abraham was a descendant of, that is where Israel came from. And then out of Ham came went down into Egypt and Africa and all of the southern hemisphere there. Those nations were developed out of those three boys. Then in Hebrews, let's look in Hebrews. I just jotted. I'm really, to you know, be candid with you, I didn't just sit down and do a thorough study, but these are just scriptures that I've come across and thought of and jotted down. I just wanted to give you some scriptures to think about. If you hear this, especially you brethren, I'm sure some of you are listening to these tapes, and so I just thought I'd give you some scriptures to consider along with what was said there, because there wasn't very much discussion or threshing of that. I think we was all so taken back that we just thought, well, let's hear about this. You know, how could you know, never knew that any of us believed any of this. But one of the thoughts here, of course, in Hebrews 1, let's start in the fifth verse. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I'll be to him a father, and he'll be to me a son. And again, he's quoting again another place in the Bible, it was said, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness and a scepter of thy kingdom. And then skip down to the 14th verse. 13th verse. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? See, there is some thought in some of this theory, there is some thought that, you know, in Genesis, is it 6, where the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them to wives. There's a teaching out there that was fallen angels from the war that took place in heaven. But they're ministering spirits sent forth to minister them to be heirs of salvation. And then in Luke, the 20th chapter, just wanted to say this about angels. I'll say some more about it in just a minute. But Luke 20 and 35, I've been talking on this a little bit of late, but they which shall be, this is where Jesus was answering the question of who's this woman going to be the wife of if she is married to all these guys, and then who's she going to be married to in the resurrection? And he told them, you don't understand the scriptures, because he said, they're counted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. So angels don't marry or given in marriage. They don't have wives or children. They don't procreate. And they can't die. So it's hard for me to make an angel a fallen, any angel a fallen being, because they were created to do God's will and to minister and be servants for God, for those who are to be heirs of salvation. Your angel is beholding the face of the Father every day. So there's help. God's got helpers, but they're not created after God's image. They're not made in the image of God. And they don't die. And then there's where I'd have problem with the fallen angels being destroyed in the lake of fire in the end, or any time for them to be destroyed. Since Jesus said they don't die, he said that when men are worthy of that resurrection, they're like the angels, which can and cannot die. So so I don't see any of those people being in any of those angels, which some of those thoughts comes into all of this about what took place back there. I just don't know why we can't keep it as simple as the scripture keeps it. You know, God created a man, and then out of that man he created a woman, and they lived to be 900 years, almost 1,000 years old. Cain, somebody said, who did Cain marry? Well, easy, he married his sister. But you have to understand, there wasn't any genetic development prior to that. And so inbreeding wasn't something that would cause any problems for some time. But then God, by the time the law came, you know, evidently even for 1,000 years, if you read the 5th chapter of Genesis, it just gives the boys' names, whose the sons were, and who their sons were. It doesn't tell who the women were. It just, the lineage came from the men. Well, there's no question in my mind that there had to be some girls born of all these people, and they married into those, you know, they married those girls. And I can tell you, you know, I have people all the time, they'll call me, you know, everybody here knows we breed and sell standard poodle dogs. And I have people all the time, they'll call me and say, now, I don't want anything inbred. You know, I don't want any, you know, do you do any inbreeding? Crossbreeding is just a different, when you breed not exactly the same genetics. In other words, you could breed from one across one breed to another. But inbreeding, and I have to explain this sometimes to people, a lot of people don't like it, you know, but I tell them all inbreeding is not bad. Don't get that in your head, that inbreeding is not bad. I've got a brother that's probably in the top 10 best cattlemen in the world. And he's won, I don't know how many grand champions he's produced in cattle. He's a cattle breeder, and he uses a dog breeding method to breed his cattle. And almost every grand champion he made is a son or daughter out of a father breeding back to his daughter, or a son breeding back to his mother, which is direct inbreeding. In fact, I'll just give you this little lesson on breeding. You know, you can apply this somewhat to righteous, your righteousness and how God's makeup is of mankind. First thing, let me tell you this, that if it wasn't for professional breeders that understand genetics, In my opinion, everybody just takes two dogs or two any animals and just breeds them. They're not professional. They don't understand genetics. They don't know what they're doing. They're just breeding animals. That's all they're doing. And in the dog world, they call that puppy mills, because people are just, you know, they're just manufacturing dogs, but they have no idea what kind of offspring they're going to manufacture. But in genetic breeding, you have to know something about the background of the sire and dam that you're mating. You have to have some understanding of what their background is. Now, a potent sire or dam only comes along once in a great moon. I mean, it's like a needle in a haystack. And the only way to prove a potent dam or sire in breeding is breed it back to its sister or brother or its mother or father. And if it, and then breed that animal. And if it reproduces itself in everything you breed it to, it's potent. If it doesn't, you're breeding out of a genetic pool. And if you've got an outstanding animal, the only way to get more than 50% of that animal back is breed it back to its own daughter, brother, or sister, or its mother, and you'll get 75% of its genetics. But you shouldn't do that often. You need to understand, you need to know whether or not there's been any inbreeding or what's been going on. I've said Jesus was a potent sire. I just mean, it, symbolically speaking, he reproduced himself. He had the ability to reproduce himself, spiritually speaking, through a spiritual birth. I don't know, maybe I should say God is a potent sire. Jesus is an offspring of God. But anyway, let me just explain this to you. If it wasn't for professional breeders, which is all of your registered, breeders of registered livestock or animals, there wouldn't be any quality. You'd lose quality. We wouldn't have the quality of beef we've got in America if it wasn't for the registered pure blood animals that are being bred by registered breeders that study genetics and know something about how to produce genetics. And they're producing the very best. They work at it constantly to produce a better offspring having less undesirable characteristics. And that's what everyone, that's actually, breeding an animal to produce something, they ought to be trying to produce something better than what they're working with. They ought to be working to produce better quality and always looking for a way to produce better quality. And the only way you can do that is by genetic breeding. In other words, if you breed a total outcross, in other words, two animals that are not kin to each other, there's absolutely zero predictability. Well, let me just show you how it works. There's a genetic pool, and if neither the dam or the sire are potent, where they're actually reproducing themselves, and they're very few and far in between, and the only true way you can prove that they are potent is directly inbreed them and then breed them, and if they reproduce themselves, their characteristics, their size, their color, everything about them, if they do that, they're producing, they're potent, and they'll reproduce themselves. I don't care what you breed them to. They'll have their characteristics. But if they don't, you're tapping into a genetic pool that has thousands of possibilities. That genetic pool can be like, in other words, this mating, you may tap into the sire side, a great-great-grandmother. That may be the genetics you get in this breeding. That are the genetics that matched up in the genes of that pool, that genetic pool. On the dam side, it may match up with a great-grandpa or a grandfather. But every time you mate them, could match up with something different in that genetic pool, and then you'd have to know all the different backgrounds of each one of those to know what matched up, whether there was diseases there. There's people today that they think, like in the dog industry, they talk about genetic having health clearances to have a dog genetic tested. have x-ray their hips, make sure they don't have hip dysplasia or eye retina displacement or the thyroid problems through blood test or von Willebrand's disease or some of these diseases that you can test dogs to find out. And they project that. People who have that done to their dogs or cattle or whatever they do it to, they're projecting that because the mother and father has been genetic tested and nothing was found, that you're going to get pure offspring. Nothing could be further than the truth. Because you don't know what genetics is going to match up there. And just because they're clear of undesirable traits, temperaments, characteristics, conformation, health, intelligence, there's a lot of different characteristics that they can pick up out of that genetic pool that'll make that offspring totally different from its mother or father. That's how a man and woman can be a mating, and one child can be tall, thin, redheaded, freckle-faced. The next one can be stocky built, olive-complected, black-headed, and the next one can be blonde, blue eyes, and none of the three kids look alike. Now, if you've got similar genetic traits, they may not be in the same genetic pool, but if they're similar, they might look alike, but they may be totally different. I mean, how many of y'all's had kids that said, these kids ain't nothing alike? That's because they didn't match up in the same genetic pool in a different mating. And every time you breed an animal, it can produce out of different genetics. So anyway, I got to talking on this one time in a general meeting, believe it or not. But I kind of tied it in to show how, you know, that if you're not careful, you can let your thoughts go. You can pick up influences. You can pick up traits or genetics from different types of teaching. That's how I tied it in, and I finally showed Jesus. He's the one that's the potent sire that we need. We need to get his genetics. That's what we need. Anyway, I just gives you a little lesson to help you to understand that. But if it wasn't for these registered breeders out here, especially let's just say beef, you wouldn't have any quality beef. Your beef would be, if you don't think there's a difference, just go to Mexico and order a steak. Just go to one of these little third world countries and order the best steak they got, and it'll be a little old skinny, floppy steak that you can hardly chew. It'll taste like leather, a lot of them. So that, because they don't, you know, they're poor countries and they can't afford to operate in this type of genetics that Americans, you know. My brother's got, he's got a bull he paid $1 million for. See, you know, almost everybody that hears that would say, there ain't no bull worth $1 million. Well, they are worth $1 million. There wouldn't be anybody paying that for them. But what you don't understand is they can take that bull's semen and plant it in a $500,000 cow. Well, the best bull you can find, the best cow you can find, and you can inseminate her with that semen. And after so many days, you can go in there and rob the embryos right out of her womb. And you can get anywhere from 15 to 20 embryos per mating. And you are duplicating. If you've got a potent bull, that's what my brother does. He takes a bull and he'll take a daughter out of the greatest thing that he can produce and take a daughter out of it. And he'll get 75% of that bull back. And he'll make embryos, and then he goes and buys commercial-grade cattle and transplants those embryos and those commercial-grade cattle. Then when those babies hit the ground, they're worth $5,000 apiece. And they can do that. They just continue to do that. They can now determine whether or not it's going to be a male or a female. They can manipulate genetics in the animals now, in cattle. So, but anyway, there's been a lot of technological discovery and development that's causing you and I to get the best beef that there is in the land. And then what happens is they take their less than the best cattle, the ones that aren't sold to other registered breeders, that just don't quite make the cut, and the commercial breeders buy them they buy these bulls. When I used to raise commercial cattle and sell them for beef, I bought the best culls from registered breeders that I could buy for bulls to put on my registered cows to produce the best calves, best growing out, best beef producers I could produce. If that wasn't happening, you'd have a bunch of scrawny animals running around. And it's the same way with any kind of animal. When animals are just breeding animals, you're just winding up with mediocre, you know, whatever nature will produce, which can be some pretty bad things if it doesn't have any, if there's no law to it. Anyway, getting back, let me give you a couple more scriptures here. I gave you the one on angels, that they don't reproduce. And then in Psalms, I think there's a scripture in Psalms, I think it's in 74th chapter. Let me just look real quick. I wanted to maybe... Yes, in the 74th verse, to go back to this formed and created, these two words, in the 74th chapter of Psalms, in the 17th verse, it says, "Thou hast set all the borders of the earth. Thou hast made summer and winter." That word "made" there is the exact same word that's translated "formed" in Genesis 2:7. So it is translated, and that's just one of the places that I know of that it's translated "made." The word for created or formed. There are two words. The word for created and word for formed are two different words, but they're used for making something. Then in Psalms, the 8th chapter. Everyone's, I think, familiar with that. What is man? So I just jotted a few scriptures down. I wanted to give you a few scriptures on for you to consider when you hear these different thoughts along the lines that there was some pre-Adamic race. Psalms 8 and 4, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? The son of man thou visit him, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands." I don't know if that "madest" comes from a form of the word that translated "form" either. I'd like to look that up. "To have dominion over the works of thy hands, thou hast put all things under his feet." So I just thought I'd, you know, give you a few scriptures on and thoughts that's not, certainly not, doesn't cover the whole subject, but just some of my first thoughts about that came to my mind when they started talking about there being a race before Adam. You know, I just don't think we've got enough scripture to hang those thoughts on. All right. Wilbur. Okay, Sister Lisa, I announced your... Where is she? There she is. So I announced this Wednesday night, but you wasn't here. So you'll know that I've announced. I'm announcing it again. Sister Lisa's graduating. Aren't we glad for our young people that finish high school and graduate? And then she's planning on going on to college. She's graduating at Jack Stevens Center at UALR. Is that right? On May the 24th at 11:30 in the morning. Is that a Saturday? Saturday morning at 11:30, May the 24th in Jack Stevens Center. She's graduating from Wilbur D. Mills High School. And then Brother Nathan, I didn't mention him Wednesday night. Nathan Smith, there he is, back up there in the media booth. He's graduating too. We clapped for you too, by the way. We're going to clap for both of them again so she'll know we are thankful. And, of course, Brother Nathan is also same place, UALR, Jack Stevenson Center, on the 23rd, Friday night at 7:30, and everyone's invited to both their graduation ceremonies. So we just want to make it, they probably don't care if you come really or not, just give them money or gifts is what they really want. So I know, you know, I remember when I graduated, I sent out an invitation to everybody and his brother. I didn't care if they came or not, just send money. And I'm sure they'd appreciate it if you, they would acknowledge you came and be thankful you did. But anyway, all right, praise God. It's just 6:30, but I guess I'm going to let you go home early. I don't have anything more to say. Can you believe that? Well, give me, you want me to think about it a minute? I could come up with something. Hallelujah. Oh, I know what. There's ice cream in the ice cream machine downstairs. Is that right, Sister Sherry? And we had fun night Friday night at 6:30. We had a taco dinner. And, man, it was good. It was, I mean, really good. I mean, I really got plenty full. And what I did is I took the taco shells and just broke them in half and laid them down and covered them with taco meat and cheese and lettuce and tomatoes and just made me a chalupa type deal. I guess what you call that. Chalupa. That's a, isn't that what you call a chalupa? Yeah, that's a, see, Sister Linda said, yeah, that's right. I made me two half chalupas out of a taco shell. Anyway, it was good. And then we had, do we still have some of those little brownies? Huh? They're frozen. Anyway, you know, I put one of them little brownies in the bottom of a cup and covered it up with ice cream and a little chocolate syrup and put whipped cream first on top and then pecans and made me a hot fudge sundae. Well, it wasn't hot, but it was a fudge sundae, a chocolate fudge sundae. So now, we're doing this, we're trying to help the youth out. So, would y'all, you can go downstairs and make you an ice cream sundae in a nice big cup. Would you give a dollar for one of them? Help us eat our ice cream and give the youth something? I think we ought to give them something and help them out. We're kind of developing a fund for the youth to go on the youth trips and do different things and help out in these different areas. So, if you can't afford to pay a dollar for a nice big cup of ice cream, soft serve, delicious, I mean scrumptious, really good vanilla and chocolate or swirl. Yeah, swirl. This is the voice of experience talking. And if you can't afford it, come and see me, and I'll loan you a dollar. Did you catch that? All right. All right. They've got it ready. We had some, you know, left over, and they was going to freeze it. And we said, hey, put it in the machine. Let's announce it. I said, you watch. People will go down there and they'll want to help the youth, and they like ice cream. I do. So I'm going to let you out early. If you're going to participate in the ice cream sale, if you aren't, I want you to stay up here till 7 o'clock before you leave. Pay the dollar. You can pay a dollar and leave and not get any ice cream if you want to. That's right. And there's only however much there is. When it's gone, it's gone. We ain't going to be putting any more in there. And, you know, so, in fact, I don't know if we even have any more, Sister Sherry, ice cream. What's in the machine's gone, it's gone. So, anyway, don't have no stampede going down there. I think everybody might probably can get some. Anyway, God bless you. I'll see you Wednesday night, 6, 7 o'clock prayer meeting.